Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day. Well, kids, up through second grade, y'all are invited to go to children's church. Everybody else, if you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Today, our passage is pretty straightforward and blunt. In it, Jesus talks about doing the right things for the right reasons. Just like with the sins that Jesus dealt with in the last chapter, where he made clear that the inner motivation matters as well as the physical act, we're going to see that in righteous deeds, in good actions, our inner motivation matters as well. Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen Jesus repeat this theme and make clear that both motives and actions matter. If you hate your brother, you're already sinning, even if you haven't killed him yet. If you're lusting after somebody, you're already sinning, even though you haven't acted on that yet. In those passages, Jesus was dealing with bad motives leading to bad actions. And this week, Jesus is going to switch things up. As he continues this sermon, he's going to deal with good actions that are nonetheless driven from bad motives. We've got a word that addresses this kind of behavior. When something is good on the outside, but rotten on the inside. When the facade and what's behind it don't match. The word of the day, my friends, is hypocrisy. This word is used over a dozen times by Jesus in the book of Matthew. But what does Jesus mean when he uses it? Well, the word hypocrite originally referred to a play actor, somebody performing in Greek or Roman theaters. And just as actors do today, they put on a false face, they pretended to be something they aren't, in order to gain fame, to gain prestige, to gain applause, to gain money. Let's not forget the money. Jesus used this same word to refer to spiritual play acting, to refer to people who were putting on an outward show of all the right religious behaviors and actions and deeds, but folks who inside were dead to Christ. Jesus quoted Isaiah 29 as he defined them, saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men." These spiritual play actors may not have worn physical masks like those who were taking the stage, but they put on a false face of religiosity that had no substance behind it. In today's passage, Jesus is going to warn us not to be hypocrites in the way that we give and in the way that we pray. So let's get to the text. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling out what can so often be easy or natural for us. Thank you for calling us not to be hypocrites, pretending to be righteous, pretending to give generously, pretending to pray as though it's to you when we're really praying in order to get people's respect, or we're praying or we're giving in order to gain their admiration. Lord, I pray that this morning as we read your word, that you would call out any hidden place in each of us where we have allowed the idol of worrying about what other people think about us to take precedence over our concern for worshiping you purely and humbly. Lord, as we read your word, may we be encouraged by how good you are and by how high a standard you set for those you call your children. Not because we can attain it, but because our Savior already has. And in him we aspire to be made more like him. Lord, we love you. Lord Jesus, it's in your name and your power that we pray. Amen. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This is the key takeaway from this morning's passage. Our righteous acts are not for our glory, they are for God's. When we start to make a big show out of our prayer, when we start to make a big show out of our praise, when we start to make a big show out of our giving, who are we really worshiping? Ourselves. But this goes deeper than just doing good acts in public. When we start to think about this warning alongside the command we read last week in Colossians to do everything that we do to the glory of God the Father, we get a better picture of how all-encompassing this is. If you're working on a telephone pole, if you're driving a school bus, if you're working in an office, if you're raising kiddos, whatever you're doing, do the right outward acts. Do those things, but do them from the right inner motivation, a desire for God's glory above all else. If we do the good things out of a desire to boost our own reputations, to boost our own prestige, to meet the expectations placed on us, or anything else, Jesus says our full reward has been achieved. The applause, the meeting the expectations, the reputation boost, that's it. But instead, if we do these things with the goal of glorifying our Father in heaven, they will yield eternal dividends. Some of you may be thinking back to Matthew 5:16, which said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How do we reconcile what Jesus said there? Let others see your good works. How do we reconcile that with the way he begins chapter 6, just a few verses later, just a few minutes after he spoke what we see in Matthew 5:16? Well, y'all, it's pretty easy. In both places, Jesus is concerned with two things: that our actions are righteous, and that our motivation is to give God glory. Today's passage doesn't say, don't ever get caught doing righteous things. Jesus doesn't say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, full stop, period. It says, beware doing these righteous things in front of others so that they see. Beware the motivation that says, I need people to see me do what's right. Beware practicing your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen. Don't do it so that people will notice your conspicuous awesomeness. Be humble, be righteous, and move on. All of Scripture is applicable to any people in any moment of history. Yet, I wonder if this particular instruction isn't more poignant today than it would have been even just a few decades ago. Oh, sure, there were people that pontificated and got up in front of everybody and made a big show out of their holiness and had hair that came out to here and did all the holy stuff. But so many people now live their lives on social media. They chase the dopamine hit that comes from one more like, from one more retweet, from one more digitally mediated interaction. People chasing after the opinion of people they've never even met on a social media platform that doesn't give them any real contact. We've got a phrase for people that say a certain thing or use certain catchphrases in order to tell the world how right they are, in order to show off their priorities being in line. We call them virtue signalers. Look at how I care about all the right causes. Look at how concerned I am with all the correct positions on the correct issues of today. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. And people are just as broken and fallen today as they were when Jesus gave this sermon on the side of a mountain 2,000 years ago. The flip side of that is that there is just as much hope for salvation and for redemption for all those who will turn to Christ today as there was for those who first heard these words all those centuries ago. Jesus remains faithfully the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? The same constancy that Jesus displays perfectly is what he desires from us. A consistency between our motives and our actions. A life lived to bring glory to the Father. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So after having read the general principle in verse 1, Jesus is going to give us two specific examples of that principle in action. First, generosity. Following what Jesus said in verse 1, he's instructing that we be generous in secret, that we be generous in ways that aren't designed to make people go, wow, that are not designed to be celebrated. Be generous out of love for the Lord and love for people. This isn't the normal reason for people to be generous. I mean, look, walk around any college campus, look at most any museum or art collection or theater. Odds are good it's named after whoever gave the most money toward doing that building. And have you ever noticed that rich people get so much more generous whenever they have a PR scandal? Just when they need some good public relations material, they conveniently also become passionate about some cause or another that, coincidentally enough, is related to the thing that they did wrong that got them to being unpopular in the first place. Far be it from me to be cynical. Actually, no. I'm just being cynical. Cynicism comes pretty naturally to me, but I think it's warranted here. Jesus gives these commands because he knows that we are, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, wound to run just the opposite. We are wound and we naturally pursue credit for the things that we do right instead of turning that glory to God. People tend to be most generous when it gives them the most attention, but Jesus is saying here that the phrase famous philanthropist should be an oxymoron. Don't give in order to get credit. Give because you're aware of a need that God has given you the resources to meet. I love that Jesus says not to sound a trumpet when giving in order to draw attention to yourself. I know it's a figure of speech, but can you imagine if I just had an air horn sitting here and some Sunday morning I just hung out up here at the front as folks were coming in and blew an air horn every time somebody dropped money in one of the offering boxes? I mean, can you imagine? That was pretty good. It sounds ridiculous, yet how often do we have the impulse to share with somebody how many organizations we've donated to, or how many kiddos we sponsor overseas, or how many tickets we bought to the last charity raffle? Honestly, this is one reason I love that we take our offerings the way that we do, with the boxes on the walls. It's not to diminish the act of generosity. It's not to diminish that giving is an act of worship, and it is a matter of faithfulness between you and the Lord. But with the boxes, it allows each of us to have a relatively private moment of giving between us and the Lord whenever we come in to drop our tithes or offerings. It's not a moment between us and whoever happens to be watching as the plate passes our hands. Then we get to all of this, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing business. And in studying for this message, I saw some pretty convoluted theories about what Jesus means here. But as is often the case, I think the simplest answer is probably the best. Jesus started this section by saying not to make a big deal out of your giving in front of other people. Now he's saying not to pat yourself on the back so hard you throw your arm out of socket. Don't fixate on the times when you've done good things. Do them, then move on and look for the next opportunity for obedience. Don't keep a ledger with every opportunity that you've had to be generous and then go back to it from time to time and congratulate yourself. Give and then move on, knowing that God is far more generous than we will ever have the ability to be. And he has been far more gracious with us than we can ever be generous to those around us. And before we move on, notice that Jesus says, when you give, not if. Jesus is assuming that those who follow him will be generous to others because they've received the generosity of God in salvation. We're going to see that exact same language pop up when it comes to prayer. When you pray, not if. Anyone who genuinely belongs to Christ will show generosity and will spend time in prayer. Verse 5. And when you pray, there it is. You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. just like the last section, we see Jesus saying not to be showy about our prayers, because they aren't for people, they're for the Lord. When one of the deacons prays, or when I pray, or when one of y'all prays in the service, it's not for the rest of us in the room, it's for the Lord. We'll talk a lot more about prayer next week as we study the Lord's Prayer, often also called the model prayer, as Jesus modeled for the disciples how to pray. But for today, our purpose isn't to learn how to pray, but how not to pray. For today, we are learning that when we pray, we shouldn't be praying in order to be heard by the other people in the room, or by people on the live stream, or anyone else except for God Almighty. I suspect that most of us feel like we do a pretty good job of this, but let's dig a little deeper. One pastor said, "I believe that not one prayer in 100 of those that fill our churches on Sunday morning is actually made to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are made to men or to the one praying himself. And that includes the prayers of preachers as well as those of the members of the congregation." So if we think we do this well, yet this pastor is observing something and he says that not one in 100 of these prayers is really directed to the Father, what are we missing? Think about it this way. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting or praying with people in some other context and you heard a prayer that was clearly meant to communicate information to the people in the room? I've been a part of a bunch of prayer meetings in my time. Most of them have been wonderful, healthy times of seeking the Lord. But sometimes people like to gather together and call a meeting a prayer meeting when what they meant is a gossip circle. Sometimes when you're in a group like that, somebody will start praying and they just go down a list, spilling all the tea about everybody they know, using prayer as a cover for their gossip. "Oh Lord, help Sister Bertha Sue stop being such a hussy down at the Cracker Barrel. Heal up Joe Don's toe fungus that he got from not wearing shoes into the gym. Be with the pygmies down in New Guinea, amen." Y'all ever been in one of those? Or how about preaching prayers? When the person who is praying is clearly just taking the opportunity to tell everybody else in the room what the prayer thinks they ought to be doing. "Lord, please let us be a people who respect you enough to wear suits and ties to every church gathering, especially the outdoor picnics. Lord, I pray that we would turn away from our wicked support for the football team I don't like and repent and instead root for the one that I do like. Amen." All right, so now are y'all seeing some of the ways that we make prayer about us instead of about God? These were goofy and over the top, but they're not that dissimilar from some that we've all heard, are they? This is what Jesus is talking about in Luke 18 when he talks about a Pharisee who was making a big deal about himself in his prayers. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." This Pharisee isn't praying in order to talk to God. He's praying in order to show off for all the other people on that particular street corner. He's praying to draw attention to himself, to make a big deal out of himself, and to demean this tax collector who's standing nearby. But Jesus commends not the prayer of this Pharisee, not the prayer of this righteous person who's trying to live out 248 commands and 365 rules against different behaviors. Jesus commends the prayer of the tax collector that the Pharisee despises, saying, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus isn't subtle about this. He lauds, he applauds, he celebrates humility at every turn. Not a false humility that expects praise from the people around you for how humble you have been. Not an unhealthy self-deprecation where you devalue yourself, but an honest humility that simply spends less time focused on yourself and more time focused on others. As C.S. Lewis once put it, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That looks like a tongue twister. But the reality of it is that Lewis has captured this idea. Humility is not about thinking less of yourself. It's not about devaluing the things that are true about you, the things that God has made you to be. It is simply thinking about yourself less. Sometimes we have this really twisted version of pride where we are still consumed with thinking about ourselves, but we're doing it in all negative ways. Church, that's still pride. That's still egomania run rampant. Humility is being more concerned about others than about yourself. May we all grow to be people less consumed with ourselves, more focused on loving God, as our passage has reminded us each week, with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strengths, and then with loving our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now we arrive at the final instructions about how not to pray, before next week Jesus teaches us how to pray. Take a look at verse 7 in the Amplified. "When you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Finally, y'all don't try to show off. Neither beautifully crafted phrases nor endless repetition will make God do what you want him to do. He's not impressed. He's not coerced. Just stop it. He's not a vending machine. He's Almighty God. In one sense, this vain repetition probably originally applied to people who were using mantras in order to try to make gods listen to them. Most human-created mythologies, and certainly the Greek and the Roman gods, feature gods who behave a lot more like people. And sometimes you have to yell a person's name a few times before they notice you. We see this in Acts when a bunch of people yell the name of Artemis, one of the Roman gods, over and over and over again in order to try to get her attention. Spoiler alert, she never responded because she doesn't exist. Eastern religions use mantras as a way to attempt to clear the mind by repeating one phrase over and over and over again in an endless loop. But no amount of clearing your mind or repeating some phrase is going to coerce God into doing anything. One of my favorite pictures of this happens with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And there was a contest set out, and Elijah challenged all the prophets of Baal, over 100 of them. They gathered together. He said, "All right, you guys put out an altar and a sacrifice to your god Baal. I will then do the same. Whichever one of our gods responds faster is the true God." The prophets of Baal set up their altar, they set up their sacrifice, and they start dancing around. They start doing their mantras, they start crying out, Baal, O Baal, hear us, doing all these things. They start cutting themselves, they start doing all sorts of ridiculous things in order to get the attention of a God who's not listening because he doesn't exist. All the while, the reason I love this story is because Elijah, a man after my own heart, is yelling snarky comments. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he had to step away to the little God's room. I'm not making that up. He just didn't say it as kindly as I did. And then sure enough, when they had given up, Elijah not only built his altar of stone, not only put his sacrifice out, but then he poured buckets of water on top of his sacrifice and prayed very simply, Lord God, show these people that you are the one true God. And God consumed the sacrifice, the water, and the altar of stone all with a fire from heaven. When God is real, you don't have to scream his name over and 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 over again in order to get his attention. I think with these examples, I suspect most of us again feel like we're safe on this command. Very few of us mindlessly repeat a phrase to clear our minds or to try to make God pay attention to us. But let's dig in for a bit. We hadn't been comfortable through any one of these sermons in the Sermon on the Mount yet. Why should today be any different? Do we ever pray things just because we've heard other people pray them? Do we ever pray by rote without considering what we're actually saying to God? How about praying over our meals, praying at bedtime? Are we praying, or are we just mouthing words that have been imprinted over years of habit? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray that. Are you praying? Maybe you are. If so, praise God. Or are you just mouthing repetitious words? How about in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer? When you pray in Jesus' name, are you genuinely asking God to consider that this prayer that I have just brought to the throne be made through the name, the blood, and the power of Jesus Christ, my Savior? Or is it just the phrase that we use to close our prayers, like sincerely yours? When we pray in a routine way, using the repetition of familiar words without thinking much about what we're saying, I think we fall into the trap Jesus is talking about here in verses 7 and 8. We lay down for bed, we start to say the same old phrases as though they are a magical set of words to convince God to do something for you instead of an opportunity to have a genuine conversation with our Creator. We'll talk more about this next week, but prayer, church, is more about God changing us than it is about us changing God's mind. When we use prayer as though it's a lever to force God to act, we've missed the point. Prayer is an opportunity for us to take our joys and our pains, our trials and our successes, to the only one in the universe who perfectly knows us, who perfectly loves us, who desires what is genuinely best for us and knows what that is at all times. Yet so often we waste it as though it's just an opportunity to put a coin in a vending machine and push B3 to get a Dr. Pepper. Just as we saw that we are all guilty of most sins in chapter 5, just as we saw that there are very few of us, if any, who can genuinely say we have never hated and are therefore sinless as regards murder, I think this morning we've seen that all of us are guilty of being hypocrites from time to time. But church, praise the Lord that there is gospel hope for hypocrites. As we've seen over the past few weeks, Jesus often reserved his harshest criticism for the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy, because their religion was so outwardly focused and they placed demands upon people that they could never meet. As we have also, but Jesus also called a Pharisee to be the greatest evangelist in history. Paul was a Pharisee, and God chose to use him anyway because Paul humbled himself and surrendered to Christ. This means that Jesus rebukes throughout this sermon and throughout Scripture are not closed doors. These are not a final rejection of individuals. They're a condemnation of the heart set, of the mindset that try to find redemption anywhere or in anything other than Jesus. Our Savior desires the redemption even of the people that exhibit the very behaviors he condemns. And even for those of us who have trouble not caring what others think about us, the better that we come to know God, the more that we come to love him, the less other people's opinions will matter to us. This morning, church, I just ask you to take the next few moments in prayer and pray that Holy Spirit would help you let go of any pride or hypocrisy that gets in the way of a pure generosity, of a pure prayer life. And then in a moment, we will sing together as a commitment, I surrender all, in response to God's word. If there is some other decision you need to make this morning, I would just beg you at the end of the service, come down, grab me, or go grab one of our deacons, and we'll visit about that. But this morning, the challenge from God's word for each of us is to set aside our pride, set aside what others think of us, set aside our hypocrisy, and instead pursue a life of purity concerned with God's glory. Go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's word.